All right, now we come down to chapter 3 here. In chapter 3, Hosea found out that his wife had proved unfaithful, but he's commanded to go and take Gomer again. Notice what he says. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, that is your wife, she's your woman, love a woman, beloved of her friend, you love her, though she's been unfaithful, yet she's an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love cakes of raisin. That is, they love that which was part of the heathen worship of idols, the cakes of raisins. Actually, they were used in the sacrificial feast of the Canaanites of that day, and the children of Israel had adopted that. You can see God's making the application. He says to this man, Hosea, now you know how I feel. I want you to go and take Gomer again. She's been unfaithful to you, but you love her, and you take her back. And God says, that's what I'm going to do with my people. Israel's been unfaithful to me, but I haven't cast her overboard. I'm going to punish her, but I have not gotten rid of them by any means. Now, will you notice what he says, verse 2? So I bought her for myself. Now, apparently, she had sold herself to some group of racketeers that were running brothels in that land, and he had to go buy her back. And I bought her for myself. And do you know that you and I have been redeemed? The picture's not very pretty. That's the reason it's not being preached more today. You can hear more today, even in fundamental circles, or conservative circles, about dedication, about commitment, and about the fact that you're to turn your life over to the Lord and you're to do this. My friend, the first thing you have to do is to come as a sinner to God. He has to redeem you, just as this man went and bought this harlot. That's the way God redeemed you, and he redeemed me. And until you and I see that, we haven't seen anything at all. We haven't even gotten to first base until we see this. And he says, so I bought her for myself for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley, and she wasn't worth it. And you and I are not worth the redemption price, because we were not redeemed with gold or silver or precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ. He had to shed his blood. He had to suffer and die that you and I might be redeemed today. Why? Because we were lost sinners, sold under sin, if you please. We better learn to start there, friends. I heard a man, and he's a friend of mine. I heard him bring a message. I think he's a great preacher, but he's got so. He doesn't mention the gospel. He didn't mention the fact that you have to come as a sinner. Oh, he told them that I ought to love Jesus, you ought to serve God, you ought to obey him, and all that sort of thing. But friends, that's not where you begin. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and you just well go out the graveyard and say, listen, fellas and girls, let's all of us start doing better. Let's all of us start committing our life to the Lord. We have no life to commit. Everybody out there is dead. They can't do anything. And you and I are dead in trespasses and sins until that matter is settled. And we are born again. We receive a new nature. We haven't got anywhere at all. Now, he says, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And a man told me a sad story not too long ago of how he found out that his wife was unfaithful to him and how he actually followed her. And he apparently had a detective. Imagine the feeling of that man. Oh, what a heartbreak it was to him to find out that she was unfaithful to him. Well, my friend, I can't think of anything worse than that. It broke up a home. It'll break up a home. But God says to his people, that's what you've been doing. You've been playing the harlot. You have gone after other gods, and you've turned from me, and you no longer serve me. Oh, you call me Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I'll say I didn't know you. Now, I'm going to say now probably the strongest thing that you've ever heard. And there's not one of these rock rib fundamentalists even that criticizes me today. He's never said anything this strong. Did you know that in a church, that is a building that has a steeple on it and a bell in it and a pulpit, and a man stands up there who denies the Word of God, denies the deity of Christ, and denies that He died for sinners, and the people attend there and support that sort of thing, do you know what you have? You don't have a church. You have a brothel, a spiritual brothel, my friend, and that's all in the world it is. And I didn't say that. God says that right here. This is the strongest language you can imagine, and you can understand why Hosea was not elected the man of the year in Israel at that particular time. He didn't win the popularity contest in his hometown. You can be sure of that. Why? Because that's exactly what he's telling his people. You have become a brothel as a nation as you've turned to idolatry and turned from the living and true God. Now he said as a result, and I consider we've come to probably the most important verses right now for these students of prophecy today that are beginning to set dates. Verse 4 and 5. In fact, I want to give you a quotation from Dr. Charles Feinberg, who is a Jewish believer and is an outstanding Bible scholar today, a Hebrew scholar. He says this, speaking of Hosea and of this chapter, it rightfully takes its place among the greatest prophetic pronouncements in the whole revelation of God. Well, may I say to you that I have to agree with him on that. And by the way, in connection with it, you ought to read the 11th chapter of Romans. And you will find that you have here the past dealings of God with Israel, his present dealings with Israel, and his future dealings. Many of you that have our book on Romans and were with us when we went through Romans, you will recall that I consider chapter 9, 10, and 11, being the dispensational section, deals with the nation Israel. And you have in the 9th chapter the past of Israel, and in the 10th, the present of Israel, and in chapter 11, the future for the nation Israel. Now, these two verses right here, you've got this all compacted into one. And they say what? Precious things come in little packages? Well, may I say that powerful things do too. Take the atom bomb and take these two verses here. They're tremendous verses. Now, in the 4th verse, he says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king." If you'll notice, it doesn't give the number of days. And this is unusual because the children of Israel were told they were to be put out of that land 3 times, and they would be returned 3 times. And each time God put them out of that land, he told them how long they would be out except the last time. Now, he said first to Abraham, "I'm going to put your children out of the land. I'm going to give you this land. It's yours. But I'll put you out of the land for 430 years down in the land of Egypt. Then you're going to come back." And they did. That was fulfilled, literally. Jeremiah said to them, "Because of your sin, you're going to be sent into captivity to Babylon. You'll be down there 70 years. Now, Hosea, speaking to the northern kingdom, because they actually never return. And there's many days. They'll abide many days. Well, how long is many days? Well, right now we have some that are saying that the Lord's going to come by 2000 A.D., and I don't know where they get that. I always feel like these fellows must have a private line into heaven that I don't have. And I guess maybe I'm a little jealous because I'd like to have that private line also, or at least know what the number is. But they got the number. Some say now 2,000. And there are others saying, I know one, I have a tape of a message he gave, and he says that this generation living today is the one that's going to see the coming of Christ. I'd like to know where you get that. May I say to you, that sounds good today to a lot of untaught Christians and those that are sensational mongers today, and we have those. We have a lot of prophecy mongers about today. But the children of Israel shall abide many days. How many days? And why didn't the Lord give the number here? Because in this interval, while they're out of the land, and they went out in 70 A.D., and they actually have never returned to the land according to the Word of God. Now, hear me very carefully, because this is very important to see. They have returned to the land today, and it's remarkable what has happened over there. But it's not the fulfillment of prophecy, because the prophecy says when they return, they'll return to God. And it's the belief now of several outstanding prophetic students, that is, two men I know, that believe they may be put out of that land again before you have really the fulfillment of prophecy of their return to the land as a nation, and when they return, they'll return to God. Now, will you notice here, they have no king. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, we mentioned that, and without a sacrifice. Now, a great many people are saying to me, they said, well, Dr. McGee, you have quoted the scripture in Luke 21, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We must be at the end because now Israel has Jerusalem. Now, here's where I want you to hear me very carefully. So easy today to jump to conclusions, you see. Now, I want to say, first of all, I believe we're living in the last days. And somebody says, well, you mean then the Lord will be coming soon. I don't know how soon, because we've been in the last days for 1,900 years. And the Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And that is 1,900 years ago. So I'm not prepared to say it'll be tomorrow or next week or next year or in this century. I just don't happen to know. But I do believe we see the setting of a stage today when action will begin when the church is removed from this earth. Now, the reason the date's not given here is that the church is dateless, nameless, timeless. You see, we're heavenly people, have no name, but some of you folk thought it was Baptist, and some others of you thought the name of the church was Presbyterian, and even some of you thought it was Methodist, and some of you thought it was Independent. But I have news for you. Church has no name. Never was given a name. Ecclesia just means a called out body. And he's calling out a body that's going to be his bride. I could make a suggestion to you. The church in the parable of the pearl of great price, the church is, I think, the pearl that this merchantman Jesus came and he bought it. And he paid a big price for the church. And I'll not go into that today other than to say this, that the word for pearl is Marguerites. And if the church has any name at all, it's Margaret. That may astound you. I bet you never heard of a church that was named Margaret, the Margaret Church. Somebody says, what church you go to? I told a fellow one time, I said, I go to the Margaret Church. He thought I was kidding him. I really was serious about it. I think that's the name of it. And it was down here dateless. If you had met Simon Peter an hour before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, why, and you'd said, do you know what's going to happen here in a little while? He'd said, no, what's going to happen? He didn't know. Church came in existence, dateless. The birth was announced, but not the date of it. And the time of the rapture, you are not given any date concerning it. And because of that, the children of Israel are going to abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. Now, let's come back to this. Do they have Jerusalem today? Well, may I say this to you? All of the holy places in Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, are in the hands of either the Muslims, either the Russian Catholic, the Greek Catholic, the Armenian Church, or the Roman Catholic, and they've all built cathedrals or churches over all these spots. And Israel doesn't have them. Israel doesn't dare touch those sacred spots. I said to a guide that I got acquainted with, and he's become a Jewish friend of mine, I said to him, why don't you go up there? You've got Jerusalem now, and tear down that Mosque of Omar and put up a temple. He says, what do you want us to do, to start World War III? It'll sure start it, friends. Be no question about that. May I say to you, they don't have the temple area. They don't have a sacrifice today. The only place they've gotten to is the Weeping Wall. They're still at the Weeping Wall, friends. That's where they are today. And they do not have a sacrifice except the one that we have today. And that's when Jesus died. 1900 years ago outside the city. But he has been raised from the dead and he's at God's right hand. They do not have a sacrifice and without an image. Now, the idea here of an image is the fact that God didn't give them, very frankly, God never gave them any images, if you'll notice, no likeness at all. But he did give them many things, for instance, without an ephod or without teraphim. And teraphim are these little things that they carried around, little objects. And actually, they were little idols that they were carrying around, and they began to worship those things. Now, God says they're going to get away from idolatry. They won't have an image. And there's one thing you can say about Israel over there. They're not in idolatry. They've not turned to God, but they certainly have turned away from idolatry. Now he says here, afterward. Now, afterward doesn't mean 2000 A.D. I don't know when it is. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. Now they are going to return. And when they return, this is the way they'll return to the land and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, the latter days are yet in the future because I think the latter days here refers to the nation Israel. And it refers, beginning with the Great Tribulation, goes through the second coming of Christ into the millennium. So that they've returned, but they have not turn to the Lord. Now, I'm going to say something to you that's very startling, because in my last trip over there, I learned more than any trip I ever took before. And this is one of the things that we can not only show you, but we can demonstrate it. Over there, there's no turning to God at all. Well, when they celebrated, for instance, some time ago, their anniversary, they had a big motto. I have a picture of it. It says that science will bring peace to this land. Well, I thought the Messiah was going to, but they are not turning to the Messiah, it's to science. Now they've added something to that, and that is prosperity. That is economics. And while we were over there, while they were having a great economic conference, one of the Rockefellers was there, one of the Fords was there, and 100 outstanding men put up $1 million each to invest in that land, and they said they just wanted 100. They could have had 500. And they're building over there like mad. You've never seen anything like it. Now, may I say this to you? Economics today is that. And there are two missionaries that I know over there that I consider very reputable. And these two missionaries have made this very clear. One of them, and he was asked the specific question, how many really Christians are there in this land today? Now, this man is an intelligent man. He speaks several languages. He's been a professor over there. And he's become a Christian, and he's doing missionary work. And he made this statement. There are less than 300 Israelites that are real believers in Israel today. Now, that I know is going to cause a great deal of discussion and disagreement for the very simple reason that there are some that are giving out propaganda today that hundreds are turning to Christ in that land. That just does not happen to be true. Now, there are actually more Arab Christians in Israel than there are Jewish Christians. That may also amaze you. And there are fine works among Arabs that are being carried on over there today. But missionary work in Israel is really a tough job, and there are very few missionaries over there to tell the truth, so that they have not returned to God today. And this prophecy right here, this verse 5, is an evidence of the fact that this present return to the land is not the fulfillment of the Word of God. Now, I know this is different than what you're hearing today, but have you ever heard any of these folk take the prophecy of Hosea or any of the prophets? And we take the whole book, friends, so we have to face up to it. They don't. They can always edge around these verses like this, and you can pull out a few verses that say, well, we've got this ridiculous thing going. And I mentioned only two. We heard some time ago that they were shipping Indiana stone over to Israel to build a temple. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem and to that land, you know one thing that they don't need is stone. Jerusalem is on a rocky place, and every hill around it, including the Mount of Olives, are just loaded with rocks. Now, if Indiana wants to buy some stone, I can tell them where they can get it. Israel would be glad to export stone. Now, there's another prophecy that they talk about. They say, now, oranges are growing in that land, and that means that these are the strange slips that Isaiah said would grow in that land. Well, may I say to you, the orange tree in that land is not a strange slip. Actually, in the Song of Solomon, where it speaks of apples, the apple tree, it's the orange tree. Oranges grow in that land, and it's the belief now of some that oranges were taken from there to Spain and from Spain to Florida and to California. And today, that's the land that grows oranges, and they're not a strange slip, my beloved. How ridiculous these things are becoming today. Friends, let's stay close to the Word of God, and if we do, we will not become one of these prophetic fanatics that are abroad in the land today. Now, I've spent a long time on this passage of Scripture, 5 verses, and somebody says, my, but do you see how important it is? These last 2 verses are very important. Now, we're not going to be talking anymore, or not very much at least, about Hosea's private personal life. We're moving now into the beginning here with verse 4 of chapter 3. We move into the prophetic section. And when we get here to chapter 4, where we're coming to right now, we're finding we're in the prophetic section. And he's going to talk a great deal about the faithless nation now that has been playing the harlot. Just as the church today, there are a lot of wonderful churches. Don't misunderstand me. Oh, they're wonderful, fundamental churches across this land. Thank God for them. But liberalism has taken over in so many places today, outstanding places, and the gospel is not given. And I say again, God says this nation has become a brothel, and you're a bunch of prostitutes. What do you think Jesus would say today to his church? He'd walk in some of the churches today. I think he'd call them brothels. My friend, may I say to you that this is very strong language, and it's going to be too strong for some folk. They've already tuned me out.